I know Mikey already prayed, but you can't pray too much. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. How you just lavish us, Lord, and help us to appreciate and to recognize how blessed we are. And I pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word, and we just have the utmost confidence, Lord, in you and in your word and your desire to want to speak to your people, your children. Lord, I know you're in our midst. You tell us that in your word, that where two or three are gathered, you are there. We know, Lord, from the book of Revelation that you are in the midst of the seven candlesticks, Lord. And so we thank you so much that you care so much about us, Lord, and you're so involved in our lives, and we can look at you, look to you as a ever present help in time of need, Lord. We humbly come before you tonight, and we just give you all the praise and the glory. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 15. We left off really looking at the wicked. David pointing out some of the traits of the wicked. And tonight, starting in chapter 15, we contrast that with the godly. And so we see a lot of contrasts in the book of Psalms. That's part of the way they did poetry back then. A lot of their poetry was centered more on contrast than it was like rhyming words and stuff like that. And so we see a lot of that, but it brings out a lot of the riches of the truth in a way that we can really, really see some of the things that go on in the New Testament. You can see it in a richer, deeper way. And so, of course, we know that Psalms are quoted quite a bit in the New Testament as well. So let's just jump right in. Chapter 15, the book of Psalms. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? The question is being asked, is who are the people that get to enjoy your presence? So he's looking at imagery from the times, from the region, that a hospitable host would be one that would allow people into their tent. And when they were in their tent, they would be safe. They would be enjoying the hospitality of the person that invited them into the tent. And so that was a big, a special thing for somebody to invite you in, to take care of you, to watch over you. And so you see some of that in the Old Testament, like in the book of Genesis, when the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot wanted them to come and stay at his house. He wanted to protect them. He didn't want them to be in the open square. He wanted to protect them, take care of them. So here we get the imagery, and you'll notice also the word abide. Of course, we see that in John 15, don't we? We see abide in me and I in you, and there you'll bear much fruit. And so we're seeing a connection. This is a word of connection. When we think about the connection, when Jesus says abide in me, how do we do that? What's the key there? If you look at a vine and then a branch that comes off it, that's the picture we have. So as Christians, we're told to abide in Christ. There's just one way that we do that. Abiding in Christ is simply living by faith. That's how we connect with Christ as believers. So as we live by faith, this is in contrast to living by our own judgment or what we see or worldly wisdom or worldly philosophies, putting faith up against all those things is a different way to live. So as Christians, we live by faith. What does that mean? That means we live, one, with our eyes on God, and we're trusting in Him. And so our life then, because we live by faith, is arranged in a way that we live the way the Bible tells us to live. Why is that important? Because it has to do with the way we view life in this world. Theologians or apologetic guys, they like to call it worldview, right? This is so important that we get this, because living by faith, which means we live based on what God says in His Word, and we live by that, not by what we see, not by what the world tells us, but we live by what God tells us. That gives us a view or a way to look at the world that's a biblical worldview. So we see the world, we see our lives in regards to the world the way the Bible tells us to. Now, that in and of itself here, even David is saying that the importance of abiding in Christ, remaining in Him, walking by faith, trusting in Him, it gets harder and harder and harder to do that. That's why it's so important to stay intent on following Jesus and knowing what Jesus says. And when we do that, it's like this, imagine a highway of truth, and that's where God lives. He lives on this highway of truth. And so when we're living our life in truth, we're walking in truth, truth that we find in God's Word, and then our life begins to develop, and it develops to where it starts to look like Christ. We start to look Christ-like. And so that means we're actually looking like Christians, because that's what a Christian means, little Christ or Christ-like. And so he says to remain, abide, stay focused on Christ with all the pressures that come upon you. Remember your worldview, who you live for, where you're going to go, what this life means, and may I add, be careful with your associations, your relationships, that there's all different types of relationships, but now it becomes so important that we have equally yoked relationships, meaning, you know, marital relationships, business relationships, that we're careful who our friends are, things like that. And it's important that we have, especially those relationships that will directly affect the way we live, that they're similar understanding in the way that they see this world. Because it's one thing to say you're a Christian. Now that means a lot of different things, doesn't it? When it shouldn't, because it just should mean that they're like Christ. But now you have to redefine that. Or there's all these different types of Christians, and you know, there's even false Christians, and there's people who proclaim Christ. But take it another step, take it one step further, and think about, do we have a worldview, meaning one that's according to the Bible, and do we see life in regards to the Bible? So this is what he's saying. He says, so who may abide in your tabernacle and may dwell in your holy hill? Saying, now, this abiding, he sees it as a privilege, doesn't he? He said, who is it that gets to do this? Who gets to be connected to God and gets to commune with Him? So this is where we start to understand this idea of fellowship that the Bible talks about. Koinonia is the Greek word that we have. And that means fellowship with God. So for a Christian, fellowship with God, that is the pinnacle of Christianity, having fellowship with God. So he says, who can do this? Who can abide with God and dwell with him? And David, no doubt, he understands the privilege that this union is with Christ, with God. He's just really excited about it. And so he asks this question, who can do that? So here's his answer. He says, the one who has this privilege is the one who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, and who speaks the truth in his heart. So there's three things that he talks about. And the first one is he says he walks uprightly, meaning walk is means the way he lives his life. The way he lives his life is uprightly. The actual word there is blamelessly. So then you say, well, wow, who can walk blamelessly? And we realize none of us can. But we find in the book of Ephesians, we find in chapter 1, verse 4, why don't we turn there really quick? Because I think this is worth seeing. Ephesians 1, verse 4. He says, right after he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, now he says, just as he chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a pretty wild statement. So what he's saying is now, if you're a believer in Christ, that we're blameless before God, and we have been because of the blood of Christ and his work on the cross, and God looks at us as blameless from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And so we, based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, walk blamelessly. Now turn back with me. So understanding that, so there's two different things between positional blamelessness and practical blamelessness. So positionally in Christ, we stand before God the Father in Christ, blameless, sinless, no problem. But we know practically we are sinful. We think sinful thoughts. We have sinful behaviors. And so abiding in Christ then is us walking in or with a heart that desires to want to walk in obedience to the Lord. So the faith of abiding, that connection that we have to Christ by faith, it then works itself out practically by our obedience. So faith takes action in obedience. Obedience is like the action step of faith. So he's saying who fellowships with God, who enjoys his presence? It's one who first and foremost is born again and saved and whose sins are forgiven. And then it's one who has a heart to live by faith, which means that we live in obedience to Christ, that we desire to want to follow Christ. And then so he says, and works righteousness. So living in a way that is right before the eyes of God, not perfection, because we're not all sanctified yet, but what it is progressing in sanctification. It's progressing in goodness. And it's really the goodness that God is working in our life by the Holy Spirit. It's his job to do that. And we just allow him to do that. And sometimes that hurts. That's why the Bible says if we want to follow Christ, we must take up our what? Take up our cross and denying ourselves. And that hurts sometimes. Sanctification can be painful because what's happening is our flesh and our self and our worldly views and ideas are being killed. And sometimes we don't like that. Do you remember when Peter chopped the ear off of Malchus? You remember that? Peter didn't want his view on who Christ was to change. He was protecting that. He was not willing to budge on his idea that Christ would be a savior that would set up his kingdom here on earth right away. And so when he started hearing these things about Christ dying and going to the cross and disappearing from this world and Jesus saying, I'm going to leave you, he didn't like that. And so he would hold on to his unbiblical worldview. And that's why when Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, he talked about the fact that he would have to suffer and die. And Peter said, no, definitely not. You're not going to do that. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Right before that, he revealed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. What did he say then? He said that flesh and blood have not revealed that to you, but my Father is in heaven. So you see the contrast of the worldviews. But see, here's what I'm getting at. We can be like Peter, where we have a Christ made up in our own mind. We have a way to live that we have gotten comfortable with, and we're going to get our sword and protect that when Christ is trying to sanctify us, grow us, and develop us in the things of Him. And instead, we're holding on to the way things are, resisting the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, or quenching the Holy Spirit. So that's why we need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, even if it hurts. Because what's happening is the Holy Spirit is taking us to this place that's beyond our imagination. It's this purely walking by faith place. And here's a little key to that. Here's what happens. A lot of times we start going into a little bit deeper water, you know. Our faith kind of takes us out a little bit. And pretty soon, where our faith maybe before had a lot to do with our feelings, the way we feel about things, and things were maybe fun, and we had a good time following Christ, and we would read our Bible when we felt like it, when it was fun, and we would get together with other believers when we felt like it, when it was fun. And then we start to go out in faith a little bit, and there are times where God wants us to have faith beyond our feelings. So He wants us to have a faith that's a faith of obedience, even though we don't feel like it. What's happening there? Our self is being killed. The self-life, me, myself, and I. Sanctification of freedom from ourself. God's working that out. So we get to this place. If we will go through that, continue forward and go past our feelings and go into this deeper aspect of faith where we trust in God regardless of the way we feel, and we act in obedience regardless of the way we feel, we find ourselves in this amazing place of faith that is independent of the way we feel and our feelings and all these things. And now it's just this pure faith in God. And I believe God wants to take us all to that level if we will let Him. So in verse 3, He gives us sort of another category of people who are fellowshipping with God. Not only is there the character issues that He pointed out in verse 2, in verse 3, He says this person doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So now the character that is a characteristic of one who's dwelling with God, fellowshipping with God, now it extends itself in how it relates to other people. So a person who is walking by faith is not only loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they're doing that with other people too. So here's another element of that fellowship. So a lot of times we don't necessarily consider others and how we interact with others of how it might affect our walk with God, but it does, doesn't it? The Bible is really clear. If you have something against somebody, then take care of that issue before you go and worship God. That is important. The Bible says if you don't treat your wife right, then God won't hear your prayers. So there's a good incentive. So our relationships with other people do affect our relationship with God. And the Bible says, if it be possible, be at peace with all men. That means it's not always possible, but we need to make sure from our end that we have forgiven, that we're doing right by others, that our heart is free. You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your what? Anger or wrath. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to call somebody up at 3 a.m. and work it out. It just means make sure your heart is free of anger. Don't let that continue on and fester, because it will affect your worship and your relationship with God. So a character issue, and then relationship with other people issues. And look in verse 4. He says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? This is interesting, because speaking about the godly and those who are fellowshipping with God, they don't honor those who God doesn't honor. Meaning, we don't elevate the wicked and idolize them and look at them as icons and put them in these places that God doesn't put them in. So there's a lot of different applications of that you can see, especially in the entertainment industry and acting and all these award shows. And you know, many Christians sit there and revere a lot of these people that God despises. So let me read that again in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. So he wants us to think like God thinks. That's what a godly does. They don't idolize the worldly people and the people that live in sin and disregard the things of God. They don't put them on any pedestal. They think the same that God thinks about them. And then he says, but instead they honor those who fear the Lord. So they look at people and they give great honor and respect to the people that fear the Lord. And then he says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, what he's saying there is, speaking about the godly, is they keep their word. He says that even if it hurts them. And I immediately think of marriage, you know, till death do you part, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, that they keep to their word and they maintain their word, and no matter, even if it hurts them. And sometimes the truth does hurt, and sometimes it is hard. But see, a person of character is one who sees the truth as more important than themselves. They elevate the truth above themselves. They stick to the truth. And remember I said God's highway is a truth highway? See, we're not going to fellowship with God in lies and building our lives on lies and filling our lives with lies. We're not going to be fellowshipping with God. God's not into that. So we worship God, John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth, right? So truth is very important. And notice what he says about that. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So they let their yes be yes and their no, no. There's nothing better than a person that you can trust their word. And that's a person of integrity. And then he says in verse 5, we'll finish with this. He says, he who does not put out his money as usury, meaning interest, he's saying you're not going to exploit people. In these times, it wasn't uncommon to lend out your money for 50% interest on it and take advantage of people. That basically, you're, especially people that are hurting. So what he's saying is, when you have money, you're not using it to take advantage of people, and you're fair and honest. And I think that really gets right down to the heart of Christianity, because money, the Bible tells us, if we love it, we have the root of evil in us. So if we love money inside of us, there's a root of evil. That is scary, isn't it? The best way to not love money is to give it away, is to not hoard it. And I've learned that from a couple of my rich friends that are Christians. I just have a couple of them, but they tell me that the most important thing when you have a lot of money is giving it away, because then you don't get attached to it. And you know how money can get a hold of your heart. It's very, very dangerous. So he's saying a person of godly character, they see money for what it is, and they don't use it to take advantage of people. And then he says kind of the same idea, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So justice is above greed. And then our last chapter for tonight, it's a cool chapter because it has some messianic qualities to it. It's a miktam of David. That just means a meditation or a prayer. Do you see that in your Bible? It's interesting because that word literally translates golden or hid or hidden. So maybe it says that because there's some hidden nuggets in there. Maybe. I don't know. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And see, that goes along with what we just said about living by faith. So David here, he was a guy that he had a lot of things to be afraid of physically. He had a lot of people after him. A lot of people didn't like him. A lot of people were jealous of him. He took a lot of slander. And you see a lot in his Psalms, this crying out to God for protection. And so he realizes, and he's crying out to God in prayer, and he says, preserve me. And notice he appeals to the fact that he's put his trust in God. So now, because he's done that, just like with us, if we've put our trust in God, we can appeal to God then to take care of us, because that's his responsibility now. So he says in verse 2, he says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. So this is interesting. He's like talking to himself, kind of, which is okay to do. It's okay to talk to yourself. In fact, that's what meditation is in the Bible. It's muttering or uttering scripture, speaking them over and over again in your mouth, in your lips. That's just a repetitive going over the scripture. So he says, you are my Lord, recognizing God who's in charge of his life. He says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. He's realizing that he's not good. And of course, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so all goodness, anything that's good, it comes from the Lord. No person can boast. We're just all recipients of God's goodness. We don't procure goodness or gifts or talents or anything that comes out of our life. It's just a gift that God gives us. And that brings a great humility to one who understands that, because we just know that everything we have, it just comes from the Lord. He's being so thankful for that. He says, and of course his righteousness, it comes from the Lord. In verse 3, he says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So he was just thrilled to acknowledge, recognize, be around God's people. That was just so great to him. And that is important for us to know too, just how God has given us the body of Christ as a gift. The body of Christ, one another to worship, to fellowship, to do life together with. That's such a blessing. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that how we see the body of Christ? It's just a super blessing that God has given us, and that we take advantage of the body of Christ, that we're participants in it, stirring up our gift and ministering amongst one another, encouraging one another, and just being useful in the body of Christ. Very important. So then he says in verse 4, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood, he's pointing out a specific type of idol worship where they would kill the animal and drink the blood. And he said, nor take up their names on my lips. He wouldn't even name them. He's saying, and he's recognizing the problem with idol worship, with embarking upon religious activities or exercises that are not biblical, that are not of God. And we can take that out further, even saying things in our own lives that are idols that we worship, that maybe we don't see it, but something that just occupies our whole life, our thoughts. We're all into that. We think about it. We find our joy and our pleasure in this thing. And the Bible says the way to cure yourself from this type of idol worship is whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So just if you factor that in, you won't have a problem with idol worship. Because one, you're not going to do a lot of the things that maybe you wouldn't want to invite God in to do. So whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So part of that is this activity, can I do this unto the Lord? Is this a way I can worship the Lord? But then the things that we can do, or that, say, our work or school or chores or studying or sports or music or whatever, all those things so easily can become an idol. But if you do that for the Lord, for his glory, and you see it as just a vehicle, that the thing in and of itself is not the thing, but it goes beyond that, so that now whatever it is, I'm using it for God's glory. I'm doing it for God's glory. That's how you prevent yourself from worshiping all the other types of idols we have in our society. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So in verse 5, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. He's saying, he's contrasting this with the idol worship, and he's saying, Lord, you are my everything. He's saying, in you is where I find my satisfaction. In you is where I'm filled. In you is where I find my purpose. In you is what I live for. Lord, you are it. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that how we live our life? To say, Lord, you're my delight. You're my everything. You're my all in all. You're my joy. You're my strength. You're my reason for putting my foot on the ground when I get out of bed in the morning. And you're my reason for taking it up when I get back in. You are my portion. You know what this speaks of? It speaks of where our contentment comes from. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? Contentment is just to be so at peace, not desiring or needing anything more. that right now at this moment, we are so good with God, so thankful for who he is, what we have, what he's done, that right now there's absolutely nothing that needs to be added to our life that can increase our contentment quota. And the only way that we can find this is to know that Jesus is the only way that we can be content. You know, what happens sometimes is we think, if this happens, then I could be content. Or if this is out of my life, then I could be happy. And God is saying, I am your portion. You can have me anytime, anywhere, in any circumstance, anything going on, I am it. And he wants to free us from that bondage of circumstantial contentment. Do you know how much of a prison that is? Because let me ask you, has there ever been one time in your whole life where every single thing in your life was absolutely perfect? It's not reality. It doesn't, and it never will be. At any given moment, you and I, we can have things, in, we will, we do, we have things in our life that we don't like, and we have things in our life we do like. We have things that we wish weren't there, and we have things that we're glad they're there. So really what it comes down to is just recognizing the way things are, if we surrender our lives to the Lord, is the way they're supposed to be. So by faith, we just trust the Lord. We say, this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Thank you, Lord. And we begin to just praise him. And what happens is we find, not only like we talked about before, this faith beyond feelings, we find this contentment beyond circumstance. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. So he says, and he's recognizing, he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. He's just being really thankful. And he, again, if you know his life, he had terrible things happen to him, and he had really good things happen to him. Sometimes he had a lot of territory, and sometimes he lived in a cave. So he's just recognizing the goodness of God. And may I say, if we will just do that and surrender to the Lord and his will and his plan, and just stop investing all this emotional energy in what's not and what should be, and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And just begin to praise him and worship him and be filled with him and say, I don't need anything but you, Lord. We will find this great contentment, which I think is often very elusive. So he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. So in the night, he's learning to meditate, think about God in those times we can't sleep, that God is using those times to speak to him. He says, and here's his secret, I believe, right here. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. So this is something intentional. This is something he purposed to do. He said, I'm choosing. You notice in the previous psalm, he said that I would abide in the Lord, or who abides. And then we looked at, in this one, he starts off saying, I put my trust in you. So he's just making a very clear, purposed statement of his life. For me, it's Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. As simple as that. So he's saying a similar thing. He said, I've set the Lord always before me. This is what I live for. This is his life statement. And he says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Speaking about now his life that's so steady, so grounded, immovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. Why? Because he's standing on the immovable rock of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's saying, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. For you, and this is the messianic part, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's speaking of himself, but he's also speaking of Christ. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, as we just look at this last little part, Peter in Acts 2:25-28 quotes this section 8-11 and says this is talking about Jesus. Paul in Acts 13:35 also quotes a section of scripture 8-11 speaks of Jesus. Now, if we read this against thinking about Jesus, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Think about Jesus before he's going to go on the cross to die for sins, the agony, the torment. He knows what's ahead of him. Think about this. In verse 8, this is how Jesus dealt with it. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. Just said about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. My flesh will rest in hope. This is how Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was working through the anguish that was before him in the humanity part of his life. Look in verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. He knew that God the Father would raise him up because Jesus first descended, didn't he? At that time, there were two parts of hell, Abraham's bosom, a good part and a bad part. Before Christ died and rose again, he went down there and set the captives free. That was the people in the good part, people who were trusting in God before Jesus died for their sins. And he preached, and then he took them up. And that's in, you can look at Luke 16, talks about Abraham's bosom in those two different chambers. But don't make the mistake, it was Sheol, but there is a good part, and then there is a bad part. So the people who rejected Christ before he died on the cross for their sins, they were in the bad part, and then the other people who died in faith before Christ died and rose again, they were on the good part of that. So the recognition, you won't leave my soul there, and you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So just as we finish that, don't ever buy the lie of Satan that tells us that being a Christian is boring or substandard to a worldly life. Here, C.S. Lewis points this out in Screwtape Letters. And he talks about, in the best sense of the word, that God is a hedonistic God, not in a sinful way. But you notice at his right hand are pleasures evermore. Doesn't Satan try to rip us off of that scripture? It is pleasurable to be a Christian, but not a Christian just because you're going to church and reading your Bible and praying, because it says in his presence. That's that whole fellowship thing. In his presence is fullness of joy. So do you think anybody will be in heaven sitting around a throne room of God and thinking they got ripped off? Like, man, really? This is such a disappointment. It's going to be so mind-blowing. But part of this, he's saying, this is, we can have this now, but we need to understand one thing. It's found in Christ and walking in fellowship with him. That's where this is found. And that's the whole idea. We get that from 1 John chapter 1. You might want to read that. And then that whole idea of abiding. It says, when we abide in him, we abide in his love, and we abide in his joy as well. So don't let Satan rip you off to think that the world has something on God. and you just have to suffer a miserable, boring, terrible existence on earth, and then you go to heaven. All that we can ever hope for and want as human beings on this earth can be found now in Christ. But that's the only place it could be found. Back to Ephesians, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these times together. We thank you for your truth, Lord. Father, I want to pray in the name of Jesus just for all the craziness, Lord, that's going on in this world. I want to pray for those here tonight who may be just feeling disturbed about things, anxious, troubled, feeling hopeless and in despair. Lord, may this be a reminder for them and for all of us, Lord. We need to be reminded of where our help comes from, that our help comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, today let us be reminded that you do care and that you are faithful, even though we can at many times, most of the time, not be faithful at all. And that you promise us, Lord, that you will be faithful to complete what you started. Because you began this good work and you're going to see it all the way to the end. And so tonight as we take communion, it's another reminder, Lord, that we don't need to worry about anything. That you got our back. And Lord, the things that we worry about could be the things that you're just trying to sanctify us in. You're trying to grow us. You're trying to free us. You're trying to remove the ties that we have to them. And so, Lord, let us tonight just let go of all that troubles us. Let's let go of the fear of the future. Let us let go of the pain of the present. Let us let go of the guilt of the past. And let us just be in your presence, Lord. You say that in your presence is fullness of joy. And so we now just relinquish all to you, Lord. We just let all that's not of you go. And all that we're holding on to, we let it all go, Lord. Set us free, God. We're going to have the ushers come down or come around and pass out the elements. And I just want to encourage you now just to continue in a state of fellowship with God. Keep communing with him. Keep talking to him. Keep receiving from him. And we're going to have Mikey and Mel do a song. And when they're finished, we'll have a time together just to hear from the Lord. And then we'll take communion. You know, when Jesus said it was finished, he was not only saying that it was finished as far as dying for our sins and removing our sins from us, but he also was saying that our worrying can be finished, that our striving could be finished. To understand what he did at the cross is to understand that he's freed us from everything and anything that has to do with ourselves and the world and all that's in it. And what that means is to understand what we're doing here, to understand Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, is to understand that we are completely free now, that we can have joy casting all our cares upon him. And you know, when you're really free, when you've really surrendered something to the Lord by faith, then you're resting because it's not yours anymore. And Jesus died to free us to worship him, to commune with him, and to fellowship with him. And all these things, the cares and concerns of this world, they come to steal our joy and rob us of that fellowship. Maybe tonight you're feeling burdened, heavy laden. Your mind is just filled with worry and anxiety. And I just want to encourage you, as we take communion tonight, Jesus would just say, I've got that all taken care of. In fact, I already do have it taken care of. And so just let it go. And just relax and enjoy your fellowship with me. And watch me work out my plan in your life. You know, when we come to the cross, there's no more question marks. The cross replaces all the questions. So everything just is in Christ. And it just is the way it's supposed to be. So there's no surprises. Nothing catches God by surprise. And if we haven't come to the place of understanding yet, God understands. He already knows. And he wants us to rest in that. And so as we take communion tonight, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember what he did on the cross, giving his body fully and totally for us, a demonstration of his love, his willingness, and his power, not only to save us, but to be our God. Let's partake of the cracker. It's just so great to remember. Not only did Jesus just give his body as a perfect sacrifice, he also shed his blood as a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. He made the way for us to be untethered, unhindered to our sin, and his blood now makes the way for us to be one with God. And so we think about his blood, and we remember now that it is his blood that will be pleaded in heaven before God the Father for us on our behalf, showing that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for us. And now that wrath of God has been satisfied, we can now be free to enter boldly into the throne room of God, his throne room of grace, And tonight, before we take this cup, just know Jesus says, hey, just come to me. Just sit at my feet. Just relax. Just rest. And if you are receiving communion tonight, we're also knowing and receiving the peace of God that is demonstrated by God so loving us that he gave his only begotten Son. So now all there is left for us is rest in Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup. In the next few minutes, we just want to just give a little time. Anybody who would just have something on their heart, a scripture, prayer. Maybe God just spoke something to you tonight. Maybe you have a word for the body, a prayer, whatever it is. In the next few minutes, we're just going to open it up and let the Spirit move on your hearts to speak forth whatever it is that he's speaking to the church tonight. One more. Yes, Lord. Amen. Let's stand. As we sing this last song, I just hope that we can take God at His word and be free tonight as we go. I hope that we can take a step of faith and just say, Lord, you handle this. You take this. God, He's your strength. He's your endurance. He's your answer. God is your security. He's your shield. He's your refuge. He's your future. God is your everything, and He's already worked it out. Let's worship the Lord.
God bless you all. Awesome night, wasn't it? I just love Wednesday nights. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning. I think I just love these evenings.